Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been focusing this in these summer months on matters of home and family. Ephesians chapter number 4, and the Bible says in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from now on, from this day forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." You know, lost people, most of what happens in their life just happens. No planning, no thought, no consideration, no effort to improve the situation. We shouldn't live like that. We have God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible, we have preaching, we have fellowship. We ought to have a good plan laid out as to how we're going to get from here to tomorrow, from here to the end of the week, from here to the end of our lives. We don't just walk and react to what happens. We are able to put some planning, some effort, and some forethought into the days of our life. Verse 18, "Having the understanding darkened," this is lost people, "being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over in a lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's lost people. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Now, is it not evident from reading those verses that God expects saved people to live differently than lost people? Saved people's homes to be different than lost people's homes. Saved people's conduct to be different than lost people's conduct. We wholeheartedly reject this modern approach to religion. It calls itself Christianity, but it glories in leaving people the same after they make some profession of faith as they were before. "Come to our church, we won't ask you to change anything, we won't ask you to improve anything. We're trying our very, very best to be just like the people out there in the world." That is a denial of biblical Christianity. It's not a new form of Christianity, it's something altogether different. If you've been saved, that's settles your eternal destination, but it's supposed to begin the learning process where we learn to live differently than we lived before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in verse 21, "If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." It's not in philosophy, it's not in psychology, it's not in religion, it's certainly not in movies and TV programs and magazines and all the rest of that. The truth is in Jesus. Now you, everyone here that's saved, you believed a certain set of truths from the Bible in order to get saved. Christ died on the cross, was buried, rose again. He died for our sins. If we trust him from our heart, he will save us from those sins. That was believed, and it resulted in the saving of your soul. But now the Lord's asking you to believe the rest of what Jesus said and taught, so it'll result in the saving of your life. Saving your life from living like people who never met Christ to living like people who are governed and controlled by Christ. And then the Bible says in verse number 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Father, help me this morning, please, to minister the truth from your word in a way that will be understandable and in a way that we can all carry with us and put into practice in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. So if you were born in the 60s, if you were in high school or starting your career in the 60s, you had a certain collection of garments that you wore, and they probably didn't wear out, they probably didn't fall apart, you just didn't want to wear them anymore because nobody was wearing them anymore. Same is true of the 70s, the 80s, you poor ladies that had to live through 80s fashion. What a thing that was. Here's what happens. Someone is in a group. It might be a small group. It might be a national culture group. But they're in a group and they say, "I want to wear what the group I'm in is wearing." And as soon as the group they're in stops wearing that, they don't have any problem at all taking it off and not wearing it any longer, but putting on whatever people are wearing now. It's an odd thing. It really is an odd thing. Who would have ever thought that you could start a fashion trend by wearing your trousers halfway between your waist and your knees? How does that catch on? Honestly, the first person who said, let me pierce my lip and put a metal ring in it, wasn't a Christian in America. It was some tribal person in a remote village somewhere. How do these things become cultural norms or fashion? It's just this desire that people have to be seen as part of the whole and not be seen as out of step with the whole. You have people that would give up love, joy, peace, hope, contentment, fellowship, a wonderful church, over an item of fashion. It's that important to people. And so all of us would agree that it's not hard to put on a particular style or type of garment if you wanted to fit in with a culture. Maybe it's a high school classroom, maybe it's a job site, maybe it's what you're seeing on television when you go to the marketplace or to the mall or wherever you go. You want people to see you as wearing what is it's trending now. We all understand that. And we all understand how easy it is to stop wearing that. As soon as the movie stars or the fashionistas or whoever it is say don't wear that anymore. So the Bible says to Christians, it's really not that hard to stop living like lost people in the world. You just have to decide, I don't want to wear that anymore, and take it off. It's really that easy. And it's not that hard to live the Christian life. All you have to do is say, I think I'll wear that today, and you put it on. That's what God says here in the Bible. People try to complicate things and make it real difficult so they can excuse not doing what God asked. It's not hard to change your fashion style. And it's not hard to change your lifestyle. Now, let me illustrate this. I have, in nearly 50 years now of ministry, I have dealt with people who genuinely struggled with profanity and filthy talk pouring out of their mouth. And yet, they never struggled with it when they came to church. People who struggle with alcohol or tobacco addiction. And you say, well, that preacher, I just can't quit. They can quit for hours when they're at church. Well, you know, my husband, I just can't get along with him. My wife, I just can't get along with her. No one would know that when they see you at church because you can get along with them. So here's what we learn. Something supernatural can happen in the parking lot of a church building that enables people to put off carnal behavior and put on spiritual behavior. Because in those hours, they decide that they want to.
Yeah, right.
Now, why would all of this, I'm such a good, nice person, everybody thinks I'm a wonderful Christian, why would all of that end with the close of a church service? It's a choice.
Amen.
I mean, we give the devil too much credit. Sometimes we give God too much credit. Let's just be honest about it. If you can control your conduct in a church service, you could control your conduct in your home.
Amen.
And so let's stop with all this, with the way I was raised and my father and my personality and you know, I've got this disposition. Let's stop all that.
Amen.
Well, you know, when my wife says stuff to me, people you work with say stuff to you and you don't react like you do at home. Well, my husband just pushes my buttons. People where you go to work and people where you go to church push your buttons. And you don't go off on them. So all of us have an ability to take off one set of clothes and put on another set of clothes. And the Lord says, how about you do this? How about you continually wear righteousness? How about you continually wear holiness? Don't put it on and take it off. Put it on and leave it on.
Yeah.
Wear it all the time.
Amen.
All right, so let's take a look here. The Bible says in verse 25, we're going to talk about the home this morning. We'll talk about the church in order to talk about the home. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, it is true that every human being has a natural, instinctive ability to lie. And if you don't believe it, just live 1 week of life and try to count all the people that have lied to you in situations where they don't even have to lie. People just lie. And yet, if God says in Ephesians 4, to every person who claims to be a Christian, put away lying, then everyone who is saved only lies by choice. Not because of some overwhelming, overpowering work of the flesh. God didn't say, if it's possible, if you're able to do so, try really hard to not lie. He just said, stop lying. Put it away.
Amen.
Gentlemen, I hope they don't come back. Gentlemen, when the little short shorts that men used to wear, when the pro basketball players and the surfers and the TV personalities and the TV shows, when the shorts went from where they were down to about the knee, you'd have any problem getting rid of your little short shorts. You just put them away. Hopefully you did more than that. You just got rid of them. It wasn't hard to do. Ladies, when the dresses no longer required shoulder pads. I haven't heard anyone since 85 say, I sure miss looking like a football player. It was easy to put them away. Why? You didn't want to wear that anymore. Why would a saved person want to keep lying? Why would a saved person not say, I'm done with all this falsehood, I'm done with all this deception, I'm just going to stop it? Okay, so let's take it to the house. Why would a man lie to his wife? Because he's doing something he's ashamed of, or he's doing something he knows is hurtful to the relationship. Wouldn't it be better to live in such a way that you didn't have to lie? Why would a woman have to lie to her husband? Because she's doing something that she knows would harm the relationship. Sir, why does your wife not have access to everything you're doing online? Sister, why does your husband not have access to everything going on your phone? What is in your life that requires deception? If you're married one to another, if you're husband and wife, there shouldn't be anything that falls under the heading of none of your business. Or you don't need to know. You are one. You are one in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. God's word is the truth. We should live and walk and operate in truth. Praise the Lord. So let's get lying out of our relationships. Let's get lying out of our homes. But more importantly, let's get the reasons why we feel like we have to lie out of our homes.
Amen.
Now, Adam wasn't honest with God in the garden. Adam's wife wasn't honest with God in the garden. Why weren't they honest with God? Because they'd done something they knew would hurt the relationship.
Amen?
Amen? So let's get all that. Let's clean out the closet, get all that stuff out of our relationships that we have to lie about, that we have to be dishonest about. Sir, if you're hiding some part of your life from your wife, then you know it needs to go.
Yeah.
Sister, you're hiding some part of your life from your husband, then it get rid of it.
Amen.
Teenagers, most of them out on the mission trip, teenagers. What's going on in your life you don't want your Christian father and your Christian mother to know about? Well, that in itself should tell you it's got to go.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Put away lying. Put away lying. Get rid of it. Get out of the home. All right, 26. Be angry. Boy, some things in the Bible, we got them down. I wasn't saved any time at all, and I was able to live that right there. Be angry. I can do that. And sin not. Oh, now it gets complicated. Now it gets complicated. How can you look at this wicked, ungodly world and not be angry about the condition of the world? But if that anger keeps me from desiring that their souls be saved and loving their souls enough to tell them about Jesus Christ and treating them with kindness and grace, and now I got a problem. So the Lord says, can you be angry and not sin? Well, sure you can. You do it at church. These kids run through here, don't matter how many times you ask them stop running in the walkways and in the hallways, they just keep doing it. They just keep doing it. And somebody, you know, people are going to get your seat, they're going to get your parking place, they're going to treat you in ways they shouldn't. Every time you come to church, there's something you get angry about if you chose to do so. But you know what you do? You keep a lid on it. Keep it to yourself. Control yourself. Not that big a deal. Not worth making a scene over. Well, how come every little thing at home is cause for a volcanic eruption? How come you can't let it go at home? You can let it go here. You let it go at work. Most of you, your boss is not a genius. Most of you that are bosses, your employees are not geniuses. What do? Well, you just treat each other with respect and civility. You control yourself. You take a lot of grief. Why? Well, that's how you maintain relationships. I don't want to get fired. I don't want to fire everybody who works for me. I don't want everybody at church to think I'm some kind of a jerk. Well, how about in the living room? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And it's not the end of the sentence. Neither give place to the devil. You know where the devil gets into marriage? Something happens during the day and you don't settle it before the night falls. You have a falling out, have a falling back in.
Amen.
Have a disagreement, get back to place of agreement. Have a little war erupt in the relationship, sign a peace treaty. God says do it quick. Says do it quick. That argument in the morning can turn into something real serious by nighttime and something even worse by daybreak the next morning. Why it was just the two of you quarreling at supper time, and by breakfast time there's three people in the house and one of them's the devil. That's a fact. If you spent 24 hours with me, I'd make you angry about something. In fact, I can do it in like 40 minutes in a sermon. It doesn't take long at all. And if I spent sufficient time with you, you'd probably do something to anger me. Now, how are you going to live under the same roof with somebody who's a sinner? Well, two sinners. Now you got children. Three sinners. Four sinners. Bunch of children. 10 sinners. That's a lot of sin under one roof. Sharing a kitchen. Sharing a bathroom. Sharing a living room. Sharing a car. Things are going to happen. You know what the Lord said? Get it settled. Get it settled fast. Or that's what he said. Devil will move in there. Devil will get in there. You know who tears up churches? People who get angry. You know who doesn't tear up churches? People who get angry. So I don't get it. Well, one person got angry and they couldn't let it go. The other person got angry and they took to the Lord and they got over it. Well, preacher, you know, our marriage just didn't work out. Why? Well, I just had a bad temper. Everybody's got a bad temper. Well, I got angry one too many times. Everybody gets angry one too many times. What are you going to do about it? You going to just stay there and let the devil have his way? Or are you going to get to the Holy Ghost of God and let the Lord have his way? Yeah, we're doing okay. All right, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. You know why we stay out of politics? You know why we just stay with the Bible, stay out of politics? Because some of you thought, now that they found billions of dollars of waste, fraud, and abuse, they're going to do something about it. Ha 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 ha. You thought you voted for people who didn't run for office to enrich themselves. It bothers you when people steal. It bothers you when people take what doesn't belong to them. Right? What should they do? Well, verse 28, rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, so when we look at the big picture, here's what we say. I think everyone should work hard and not only make their own way, but then out of the desire of their heart, give to the benefit of others. Amen. We all say that. Well, why doesn't that work at home? God help a woman married to a lazy man. God help a woman who's married to a man who won't get up, go to work, make his way in life, and then provide for her and the children as well as God commanded. That's a tough situation to be in. And God help the man that works all day long and comes home to a lazy wife who hadn't contributed anything to the well-being of the home and of the family. But what a happy situation when both parties work as hard as they can for the betterment and the well-being of the others.
Amen.
Amen. And we've been hitting on it. We'll hit on it some more before this summer's over. But Mom and Dad, those kids, they've got to learn to contribute. They got to learn to do some work around that house and help out with things. Amen. Mom collapses at the end of the day because she's worn out, because she's done all the chores and everything around the house while her kids sat around trying to get to level 5. Take the earbuds out, take the headphones off, turn off the screens, and get up and help your mom.
Amen.
Amen. So this attitude, you know what stealing is? I'm entitled to what I didn't work for. I'm entitled to what other people can give me. It's not up to me to provide for myself. You know what? We got to get over that attitude.
Amen.
We got to get. I mean, it pervades our society. But sir, you shouldn't be griping and complaining about going to work every day. You should thank God you can go to work and rejoice in being able to provide for your family. And sister, you shouldn't complain every day and gripe all day long about, I'm going to do all this stuff. Well, you can move somewhere in the world where you don't have all that stuff. You don't have to have a washer and dryer. You don't have to have a dishwasher. You don't have to have furniture and all that. You go live like the rest of the world does.
Yeah, man.
Amen. They're not building any walls to keep people from going south. Praise the Lord. I ought to have an attitude in our homes where I'm happy to work. I'm happy to contribute. And it's a blessing. All right, verse 29. Here we go. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want to word this carefully. But if every lady sitting here this morning spoke to the other people in her church like she does to her husband in unguarded moments when the flesh has taken hold of her, you wouldn't have a single friend under this roof. Sir, if you went off on the women in this church and said the things to her with the tone you use on your wife, nobody here would want anything to do with you. If it is so inappropriate and so unacceptable that we would control our speech, our tone, and our words when we come to church and speak to other people's families, why wouldn't we do it when speaking to our own family? Oh, she just, well, he just, what about the Holy Spirit of God? What about Jesus Christ? Is there no controlling power in your life greater than your flesh's desire to let somebody have it? Well, I understand we got people visiting here today that work in the food industry, and there you are at the counter, and you're trained to smile and say, "Hi, can I help you today?" To total strangers, many of whom are rude, inconsiderate, inappropriate in their conduct. And they say mean things to you, and they say insulting things to you, and you say, "Okay, well, let me see if I can fix that for you." What an amazing ability to control your emotions and your words and your vocabulary and your temper for a whopping minimum wage. And then we go home. "You know, I just cleaned that floor. I really worked hard all afternoon cleaning that floor. Could you just take your shoes off before you come in?" Now, this is where it doesn't work at church or home, either one. And you unload. "Who are you to tell me I got to take my, I'll wear my shoes anywhere I want to wear my shoes? You understand that, woman?" What's the matter with you? You don't act that way anywhere else. You wouldn't talk that way to anybody else. Why can't we take these scriptures home? And to say I'm not capable of acting this way, I'm not able to control myself, but we do. Everywhere we go, we do. In fact, when you see someone acting inappropriately in public, it's universally agreed. What's wrong with that guy? Who acts that way in a public place? Who talks that way to total strangers? Well, nobody. But people aren't surprised when the tongue is not controlled and the vocabulary is not controlled in the home. What a sad thing that we would be kind to everyone else's wife and not to our own. That we would show grace to everyone else's husband but not to our own. Our conduct in public shows that we're capable of that conduct. The Lord says, "Let's take it home. Let's take it home. Let's act this way in the home." And then verse number 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Can I show a little comparison here that'll really help you out? Verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Your marriage, there's an open spot there. Your home, there's an open spot there for an additional person. You can make that spot available to the devil, or you can make that spot available to the Holy Spirit of God. And so many times we want to say, "Well, my wife, my husband, my children, my parents," and really we get down to it, the problem is we got an empty seat in the living room and we gave it to the devil. And we could give that empty seat to the Holy Spirit. Now let's set the scene here. In this corner, weighing in it. Anyway. So here's a man and he's saved. And he knows the Bible. And knows the Bible well enough to teach Sunday school. And over here is a woman, and she's saved, and she knows the Bible. She knows the Bible well enough to teach Sunday school. And here's a couple of teenagers. There's a girl here. She's 17. She's done all of her memory verse work, and she's just the real hit of the party in the youth group. And here's a boy. He's 15, and the family is fortunate to have him because up until he turned 15, they didn't have anyone in the house who knew everything. But now they have someone who knows everything there is to know. And there they are, the four of them. And every evening, those four saved people with a head full of memory verses, every evening there's some sort of quarrel, some sort of squabble, some sort of disagreement, some sort of strife, contention, people going off in their separate directions, one mad at the other. Because those four saved people never thought to invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of their family life. They got the Bible, but it kind of becomes a dead book. They know Jesus is their Savior, but He's kind of just the one that's going to come in the rapture and get them out of this world. He's not really somebody that walks with them and talks with them. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is grieved because He's available to help us live better. And we choose to live like we used to live before we ever got saved. And it's simply a matter of choice on a day-to-day basis. These kind of sermons are not pleasant because we want it to be real super complicated. And if I did 25 years of penance or good works, then maybe God would bestow upon me the ability to show love to my family members. And it's not that hard. It's not that hard. It's just consciously and willingly allowing the Lord to have control rather than the devil to have control. It's really that simple. Verse number 31, let all bitterness. Methuselah, in the Bible, he lived 969 years. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine your wife bringing up something you did 700 years ago? Still mad about it. We've had a good life, haven't we, honey? Yeah, but back in 2022 B.C. Remember when I was just 214? You remember that time? Let all bitterness. It'd be wonderful. Maybe there's somebody here, and if so, bless your heart. It'd be wonderful if you could live with somebody for 20 years and not have ever had anything happen for you to be bitter about. But that'd probably be impossible. Is that a fair word? See what the Lord said? Let it go. Let it go. It's not helping you. It's not helping the relationship. It's not ever going to be undone. Take that bitterness to the Lord and get it out of your heart. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. You know what clamor is? Just making racket. Doesn't need to be that way. And evil speaking, be put away from you. Just get rid of it. We're in the process. It's so difficult. All of you have been through this process. Someone leaves this world, but they don't take their stuff with them, and there's their stuff. And as you start going through their stuff, what you wonder, and in every case, what you wonder is, what is this? What was this? Why did this person have this, and why did this person keep this? You say, I don't understand. Well, one evening this week, just go through your closets and your house and your garage and look at what you're going to leave behind and ask yourself, is any of this going to go anywhere but a yard sale? Why are we keeping this stuff? Why are we keeping anger over last year? Why are we keeping bitterness over 5 years ago? Why are we keeping resentment over something that's long past? Just take it out with the trash and get rid of it.
Amen.
With all malice. Malice is a desire to see the other person suffer. You're going to get to silent treatment because I'm not happy, and so you're not going to be happy. You're not touching me because I'm angry with you and I want you angry with me. I'm going to bring it up again because it's bothering me and so it's going to bother you. What a way to live. And it's a choice. It's a choice that people make to live like that. And the Lord said, let the Holy Spirit help you. Here's how it works. Verse 32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I don't know if I could do that. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Amen.
You want to talk about grudges and bitterness and anger. Silent treatment. Get away from me. How could God treat me if he opted for justice instead of kindness? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for kindness. So here's the kids in the back seat. Kids are in the back seat. And here's what they're watching. Dad is talking to mom in a way that, oh, they'd be in so much trouble if they spoke to their mother like that. They wouldn't dare speak to mother like that. He's calling her names. He's angry. He's rude. He's letting her have it. And mom, oh, she can give it as good as she can take it. She is wearing him out with everything he's ever done wrong, everything he's ever failed. They are letting him have it. And then we pull in and we park and we gather up our Bibles, because we believe the Word of God, and we walk into church. And Dad says, hi, good morning. Hey, sis, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. You doing okay? You had a good... And mom walks in, and you just think she had already been glorified and made like Christ. She's the sweetest thing. She is so kind. She is so nice to everybody. And those kids are thinking, our parents are schizophrenic. They are absolutely have multiple personalities. It's amazing. There's one that's Christian, and they reserve that for everybody else. And there's one that's just all out heathen, and they keep that for themselves. And those children are so confused. You know, if you can tell a brother and sister in Christ, it's good to see you, you could come home and say, it's good to see you. If you could say to a brother and sister in Christ, hope you have a great week, you could try to make your family members have a great week. The real key to this thing, verse 32, is thank God he doesn't treat me like I deserve to be treated. And I'm so thankful for that. And you want to wreck your relationships, just start treating people the way you think they deserve to be treated. Instead of treating them like the Lord treats you. He's been really, really, really good to you. Really kind to you. And it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's kindness. It's mercy. It's grace. Praise the Lord. Most of you will spend 3 to 6 hours a week here. I would want to be on my best conduct here, so those 3 to 6 hours a week are the best they can possibly be. But most of you are going to spend over half your life at your home. Why wouldn't you work even harder to make things there be what they're supposed to be? Some people spend extra hours at church and pour more of their life into church to make up for what's lacking because other people aren't doing so much of anything. Instead of saying, I'm not going to try at home because others aren't trying, why don't you do what you do at church? Put in more effort and more time and more prayer to make up for what's lacking. The problem of this world can be summed up very simply They just don't care about anybody but themselves. And it's fair to say, most of us got saved because we cared about ourselves. I didn't get saved so there'd be more another voice in the chorus praising the Lord in heaven. I didn't want me to go to hell.
Amen.
So I was totally selfish, and I got saved for pretty much totally selfish reasons. So you can be saved and be totally selfish. Ephesians 4 says, let's be saved and begin to fall under the control of God's Holy Spirit. So my home is not a collection of selfish people unhappy with each other because we're all vying for the throne. What if it was a place where we all got up in the morning with a desire to be a blessing to the others? It really changed everything. So I've noticed, and maybe somebody here today or last week, maybe it caught my attention. But back in the 80s, the style was to wear pretty nice. The men wear pretty nice clothes and wear white sneakers with the nice clothing. And then it shifted, and they stopped doing that. And you didn't have to pass a law. Men looked around, well, they're not doing that anymore. What are they doing now? And doesn't mean you're worldly, doesn't mean you're ungodly. It just means that's kind of like to fit in with what I'm doing here. And so now it's coming back. You see men, I've seen them, businessmen going in out of place, and they got a suit and a tie on and the white sneakers. It's a thing again. Nobody passed the law and said you have to wear those white sneakers. It just kind of became a thing, and people go along with it. It's not hard to put off something if you don't want to continue in that style. And it's not hard to put off something if it's hurting your home and you don't want to continue hurting your home. Just say, I'm not putting on anger anymore. I'm not putting on lying anymore. I'm not putting on bitterness anymore. My taste has changed in style, and I'm not wearing that. I'm going to put on kindness. It's just as easy to put on as anger. I'm going to put on grace. It's just as easy to put on as resentment. Lord could fix that home. He could fix that home so fast. But as long as you're demanding God fix the other person instead of asking God to fix you, it'll stay just like it is. Amen. Everybody been nice to you today since you got to church? Hope so. So we can all do it. We can all do it. Let's stretch it past noon. Let's take it to the car. Let's take it to the house. Let's take it to the living room. We can do it. We can do it with God's help. Let's desire His help all day, every day. Amen. Father, bless your word to hearts. Use it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.